Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. Thank you to the visitors for joining us this morning. If you have any questions, feel free to ask after services. If you do not have an outline, they are in the bulletins in the back. You can welcome to go get one. We are on the AM side. What is a disciple? I'm lacking an article adjective there. I apologize, but we will press forward regardless. Something interesting here in Luke chapter 6. A lot of the things that he's talking about are about discipleship, not just that little passage in the middle, but in theory, that verse right before, so, if the blind leads the blind, they both not fall in the ditch. The idea that it is important that we not only understand the path that we're traveling, but who is leading us, and making sure that that individual is the right person. Being a disciple, this is the first of a number of lessons that we're going to be dealing with discipleship, turning attendees into disciples, because they are not the same thing. Attendees are not the same thing as disciples, uncommon to popular belief. But he says there in Luke chapter 6 that one who receives the teaching of the master, that they will start being like the master. They will embody the master's qualities. They will turn almost into the master himself if given enough time and training. In the martial arts, it's said that there are some masters who can, with just watching you fight, tell you who your master was or the person who trained you because of the little nuances of the fighting styles and the techniques. Not quite as impressive at Arby's. I was able to tell you who taught you how to make sandwiches. Because of how you assembled them, I could tell you, especially a certain number of individuals who were trained by a man named Tim, because they made their sandwiches incorrectly. A particular sandwich, the Super, if you remember what that was, no one does because it's gone now, but it had a specific assembling order, and he did not train his people correctly in Logansport, and it drove me crazy, especially because most of the people who made their sandwiches incorrectly, they got sent back because the people who bought those sandwiches knew how they were supposed to be assembled. And if you didn't assemble them correctly, they turned into a huge mess. So while not as impressive, it does happen. And you can see who is doing the right thing, who is doing the wrong things. And sometimes if you do not follow the right direction, you or the right director, you are going to go in the wrong direction. In Matthew chapter 28, we see the most prevalent and most obvious illustration of this concept when Jesus, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." And you should know that when someone starts talking like this, you better pay attention. My mom, she usually started with, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it." She established her authority over me. And he goes on to say, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He does not say, "Hey, go invite people to services." He doesn't say, "Hey, get people in the doors and then leave them alone." He says, "Make disciples." He says, we need disciples. The church requires disciples in order to continue. He says, once they are disciples, that is, interested and committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, you baptize them, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there either. We don't just put people into the baptistry and set them in the pew and let them remain there. We teach them, he says, continue to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he promises them. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So there's a commitment involved. And there's a number of commitments, in fact. But we're going to talk about what basically or foundationally a disciple is, what sets it apart from a person who simply attends. It's very similar to the concept that Jesus would bring forth in the book of John when he talks about the difference between shepherds and hirelings. A shepherd is one who is committed to the flock. A hireling simply gets paid to watch them for a while and has no intrinsic interest in their well-being. A disciple is one who is devoted to learning. The very concept of disciple means that you are watching and following, that you are continuing in the ways of the one who is leading you, your master in particular. When I was young, my father, he would take me aside and we would do various projects. And I talk about him a lot because he was a big part of my upbringing, a big part of my understanding of how the world works, and probably as many of you have understood the world through your father's eyes. And there were projects where he would tell me to do something, and he either trusted that I understood it well enough to do it, or it wasn't important enough that it took a lot of time for him to tell me how to do it. But there were some projects that he was either concerned I would hurt myself, or the potential for damage was severe, or there was an importance in it. Perhaps we're using a specific type of lumber, valuable products, and he wanted to make sure. And in those cases, when it became something that was important, he would do it first, and then he would explain what he's doing while he did it, and then he would ask me to tell him how I was going to do it. And only after about 5 or 6 interrogations was I able to do it on my own then, because it was wiring an electrician, electricity, or doing something that was potentially dangerous or something that was valuable. And there is no more valuable thing than the kingdom of heaven. There is no more valuable thing than your soul, the Bible tells us. If we were to trade all the earth's wealth for it, we would have a raw or shoddy deal. And so when we talk about these types of things, we need to be devoted to learning, but a particular type of learning, learning about God, learning about righteousness, learning about spirituality and how to live the life as a Christian. Anything other than that, while it might be interesting, currently I'm trying to learn Japanese for some odd reason, I just started getting interested in it. And so I've been watching these dumb videos about learning Japanese, and I'm considering learning Japanese. I'm not sure why, though. That's not very important. More important are the things that we learn about God and our relationship with God and how we can improve them, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when we go to the library, we could pick up a number of, even here in Paulding, lowly little Paulding, we could pick up at the library one of 10,000 books. I don't know exactly how many are there, but I'm sure it's probably numbering in the tens of thousands. That is a lot of books. And there are more, millions and millions of books in the world, and you could pick any one of them, and you could pick them up, and you could be a disciple of that author. You could be a disciple even to the degree that you could pick up 2 different books. And you could compare them to the degree that you could understand the similarities and the differences, even the writing styles. You can do all kinds of amazing things. And you know what you've got? Practically nothing. Nothing worthwhile anyway. Nothing worthwhile to eternity. So when we're talking about Christianity, we've really got to be talking about making a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Verse 25, he says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Keep going, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, even in this well-known verse, oftentimes we forget the word learn is right there in it. That it's not just come to me so I can lift your burden off of your shoulders, not just come to me so that you can have an easy life, but the indication is that he intends on us to follow him afterwards, to take his yoke upon us. But that's oftentimes forgotten. That's oftentimes left out. It is not just the idea that we would leave our burdens behind, but that we would take up the burden of Christ, that we would take up his calling, that we would be devoted to him and to learn from him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 in particular, he says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." There are no more important things than life and godliness, eternal life and godliness. And we could do all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things that you have to learn. Your profession, in order to drive, I had to take a driving test. And some of you may have failed it once or twice. Some of those rules don't make any sense. But we have to learn them nonetheless. There's all kinds of things at your job and day-to-day living that you learn. The school kids, they complain all the time about all the things that they have to learn that they're never going to use. Well, guess what? You're going to use all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have people that ask me, "Don't you get tired of studying the Bible all the time?" And I say, if you did it with Shakespeare, right? He would have, I don't know how many plays he's written as a playwright. I don't know how many stories he's told. There are untold numbers that you could study and you could train under and you could learn about. But this matters. I mean, to be fair, this is a large book to begin with. And every time I open it, my understanding advances just a little bit more. Every time I set myself to understand its words and understand the meaning of the life that God has given me and the things that we can share together, I understand that not only is there more to learn, I do not have a grasp of everything that the Lord has available to me, has made available to me. But what I do understand, I must then take with me and apply. I must put it to use in my life. John chapter 6 and verse 68, when Jesus asked his disciples if they will leave also, because he has begun these hard sayings, and he's had a lot of people who are following him, because earlier in chapter 6 he fed them 5,000 men with a young man's lunch. Was able to feed all these people with just a small amount of food. And so they follow him onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins these hard sayings, and people start leaving. People start leaving because they don't like what he has to say, which is not surprising, I suppose. And he asks his disciples, those who were following him for the longest time, he says, "Will you leave also?" And what do they say? They say, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. What else is there to study? What else is more important than studying God's word? What else could possibly be more important than to listen to the word of God, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear Jesus, recognizing that Mary chose the better thing, that she was not consumed with much hosting. Rather, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard and listened and understood more because he had the words of eternal life, that which truly, truly mattered. And we need to be people who put that first. Not necessarily the words of men. I have friends, not just in the Church of Christ, but in the religious world as well, who make themselves disciples of various individuals, various really wise and scholarly men. And unless they're teaching the truth from God's word, there's no point in it. Even Paul himself didn't want people to make themselves of Paul or Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3. They were deciding and taking sides on who they were going to be affiliated with, who they were disciples of. And Paul says, "I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase." There's no point in just bickering about who trained us, as long as we are trained under the watchful eye of the Savior. As long as we follow his will and his words, we listen to them. But then second, a disciple is one who follows directions. This is really important because it's not just about understanding what needs to be done, but then it's doing it the right way. It's doing it the way that you have been taught. Listen, then do. James chapter 1 verse 22 warns about people who are hearers only. He says that you be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a deceptive quality in our arrogance, in our lack of humility, that we can decide for ourselves the direction of our lives, that we can know more than God does on how we should live and work and move in this world, and yet it is the lie that we tell ourselves, that others tell us as well. And it is the following of the directions of the Bible, the New Testament in particular, that gives us life and life everlasting. We have to follow direction, and that's really the test of a disciple. Will you follow directions? There's a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible. There are a lot of people in the world, some atheists even, know an exceeding amount about the Bible. They might have photographic memories. They might even have more than a photographic memory, and I can't remember what it is. Eidetic memory, I believe it is. Not just where they can see what they've read ever, but they can understand in an incredible processing way. And yet they're not faithful. So all of that knowledge goes to waste, and all of that understanding does not get them into heaven. Because it's not about what you know, simply. It's about how you use what you know about God's word. It's about following those directions. In James chapter 4, James warns about the war over the heart and the mind, that it is not an easy war to face or to fight, but it is a necessary war, a war that we must win in our lives. And he is not necessarily just talking about the community of Christians. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't get more clear than that. James could not be more clear about the dual nature of this world. You are either on the side of right and righteousness and God, and if you're not, you're on the side of the devil. The story is always told about a man who sits on the fence thinking that he can separate himself from the two sides, that he can wait and decide one side or the other. And the devil is perfectly fine with him sitting there because the devil knows something that he doesn't, that the devil owns the fence. God demands that you take the side of righteousness, that you make it your decision in your life, and that you do it for the right reasons. You cannot just understand all these things in the Bible and be very wise in counsel, but not in action. Jesus does not fight you over the wheel. He doesn't. He allows you to make the decisions that you will, and if you side with him, he will be there for you. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you ever seen those bumper stickers? Jesus is my co-pilot. And I always want to like knock on the window and be like, you're in the wrong seat. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you are in the wrong seat. Because he can't be your co-pilot. He must be the one directing your life, the one deciding your course. He must be the one who's living in you, as Paul would talk about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Being crucified with Christ, that it's no longer Paul that lives, but Christ that lives in Paul. And that can be the way we each live our lives, the way we each give ourselves to Christ, committed fully to his will. But many, we find, deny him with their actions. In Titus 1, he warns about those who would deny him through their works, through the life that they live, though they are going to say all the right things. He warns Titus, that's not going to change the fact that some of them are going to be deceptive, duplicitous even. That he's worried about, Paul is worried about the Cretans, because many things are said about the Cretans. The people of Crete, though it became the word Cretan, because the people of Crete were of ill repute, because the people knew that they were not to be trusted. And Paul warns Titus about these individuals, and that they cannot be trusted, but you can know that you can judge a tree by their fruits. Not just about how they talk, you all know that. You have all learned that people can say all the right things, and you can think that you can absolutely trust them, but when their actions come down, you know what kind of person they are. And the Lord is the same way. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, he says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men," Jesus says. He's done quoting Isaiah. They should have known this. That it is not enough just to think and to reason from the scriptures and to know what the scriptures say. It is necessary that you also do it. Jesus is telling them that they should have been doers of the word. Isaiah was telling them the same thing. And yet they weren't listening. And he says that they had laid aside the commandments of God to hold the traditions of men. They had prioritized their traditions and their teachings above even the commandments of God according to the scriptures. The washing of pitchers, he says, and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions." Because you have decided, remember, you have decided what is right and what is wrong. And though you know what the teachings of the Bible say, you have decided to do otherwise. And yet they still called themselves Jew. They still called themselves and considered themselves God's people. But Jesus knew the truth. He knew that they were not God's people, even though they washed their pitchers and their cups. They did all the things they considered righteous. They were whitewashed sepulchres, Jesus would say in Matthew 23. They were nice on the outside, but inwardly they were filled with dead men's bones. Because the Lord can see into the inward parts. In John chapter 14, John 14 and 15, Jesus gives a number of commandments. Or more precisely, the same commandment a number of times. This same commandment would be repeated by his apostles a number of times, John in particular. But in John chapter 14, look at verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Move down to verse 23. Verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In chapter 15, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I have a real problem with all these people who say, oh, well, you know, I listen to Jesus, not the apostles. Well, listen to Jesus then. Well, go ahead, start there. Because in John 13 and John 15 and John 16, he's going to say, you should listen to the apostles because I'm going to give them all things that they need to understand in order to write down and record for your future understanding. In John 17, he prays not just for himself, which I think is incredibly important for us to remember. He prays for himself. If Jesus can pray for himself, I think all of us should be doing that as well. But he doesn't stop there. He prays for his disciples, those immediate individuals who are around him. But then he prays for those who would obey according to their words, which is us. He prays for you and me. He has the foresight to understand the situation. It shouldn't surprise us. It's Jesus. But he prays for those who would obey according to their words. That means that Jesus intended on people to listen to the apostles. So you want to follow Jesus? Fine, then follow the apostles, because that's what he told you to do. Do what your master told you to do. And follow the individuals that you need to follow. Keep my commandments, Jesus says, if you love me. And yet, how many people do we see around this world who say, yes, I love Jesus, and they have bumper stickers that say all kinds of crazy things, sometimes good, sometimes ridiculous. But everybody wants to talk about how much they love Jesus, and yet they do not follow his will. And if you don't follow his will, you prove that you do not love him. That's exactly what he just said. You prove that you don't love him. But it doesn't stop there. See, we begin in the place where we initially learn, right? You make disciples. You go and make disciples of all nations. And then with those disciples, once they're committed to Christ, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them all things that he has commanded them, or us in this particular sense. And so we get to the point where we understand the things that we should be doing. We understand how we should be doing them. And then we've begun doing them. We followed directions. So we've been devoted to learning. We follow directions. And then we must be disciplined. And there's a lot of places for us to fall off the wagon in this particular metaphor. You can miss the issue with wanting to know at all about Christ. You can learn and then not do it. But if you learn and then start doing it, then you should keep doing it. Keep on keeping on. And you can pretty much take anything that the Bible teaches you and it will fall into one of these three categories. Just like the whole Bible, you can break into three parts. Jesus is coming, Jesus is here, Jesus is coming again. And that's the way your life is. Jesus is coming into your heart, Jesus is with you and in you, and Jesus is coming again. We need to be mindful of the continuation of our life in Christ and the need for us to continue in his will. In Matthew chapter 16, we must be consistent to deny oneself. Christianity is not about indulgence. It's not about the indulgence of the flesh. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, he says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, if Jesus has incredible knowledge from a source on high, that's possible. He didn't need incredible knowledge from a source on high to know that. He merely had to investigate the Old Testament, which he did regularly, and make application from the things that he learned. He knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. So all the things that are associated with the Christ, with the Messiah, all those passages, say Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering Savior, boom, you know exactly what's going to happen. Now, Jesus might not necessarily know the timeline, or perhaps he does. He knows he's going to go to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to face trials. He knows he's going to die. He's going to be killed by the Jews. He knows this is going to happen, and yet he takes every step on the way there. He doesn't turn aside from one direction or the other. He continues on his path. He says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, Peter shows that he is not yet much of a disciple. He is consistent, but he is consistently inconsistent. And that's the problem. that Peter is impetuous, that there are things that he cannot understand and he will not accept. And one of them is that Jesus is going to die. He takes him aside, he rebukes him, and he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." "I'm sorry, Peter, but you are wrong." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus was mindful of the things of God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now think about that in light of the fact that Jesus just revealed to his apostles, that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be prosecuted by the Jews, and he was ultimately going to die. And then he says, "If you want to be my disciple, this is your path as well. This is what's going to happen to you." Maybe not in the particular, but in the generic. Absolutely. That you're going to face trials, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face problems, and it is for you to pick up that cross, and it is for you to decide that it is your desire to do so. Remember, Jesus doesn't steal the wheel. He doesn't compel us to follow him. He merely puts the opportunity in our lap. He lays it in our hands and is for us to decide if we will continue in that pathway. Denying oneself, he says, verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, there would be one who would not see that. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven to the right hand of God. He takes his place in the kingdom where he belongs. But there was one in that number that did not see it, was not witness to it, because he had already died. He had killed himself because of the transgressions that he had brought upon himself. This path is a path of self-denial, is a path of wanting righteousness more than you want pleasure, of being committed to Christ more than self. It is a path of complete commitment. Luke chapter 14. Jesus was not interested in shanghaiing people, of offering them one thing and then giving them another. He wanted everyone who became a Christian, everyone who would follow him, to understand explicitly what they were giving up as well as what they were getting in return. He wanted them to understand, which is why we don't go out and grab people from the streets and throw them in the baptistry. Though I think that would be a fun game. But it wouldn't be very useful for their spirituality, and we might be arrested for it. In Luke chapter 14, notice in verse 25, he says, "And the great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" That is a complete commitment, even more important than earthly family. My salvation is more important than my children. My relationship with God is more important than my relationship with my wife. It's more important than my relationship with my employer. It's more important than my relationship with my parents. And until we get to that point, we are not his disciples. If anyone is higher on that chain of command than Jesus, than God, then we are not his disciples. And we show it, we demonstrate it with our lives, with the decisions that we make. We demonstrate it, and that is harsh. And you will say that. That is harsh. And the world will say that. That is harsh. And they are right. But the level of commitment that Jesus not only has demonstrated to us, that God has demonstrated to us. He did not consider his own son worth more, obviously, than our own souls, because he allowed his son, sent his son even, to die on the cross for the remission of our sins. He demonstrated that his familial relationship was not more important than our souls. And our souls cannot be less important than anything else. Our relationship with God must come first, and we must be prepared to make that sacrifice. We must be prepared and understand. And I think oftentimes we put people in the baptistry before they are truly committed, before they are really disciples. They cursorily would like to be saved from their sins, but they do not understand what they are sacrificing in order to do so. They do not understand the commitment, the level of commitment that is required to be more than just an attendee, to be more than just a person who sits in a pew, because that is the idea that a lot of people have. I have to give up. All I have to give up is a couple of hours a week. Man, I really like fishing, but man, Sundays, I should be in services. Okay, well, that's a good start. But that is not the end. That is not the culmination of faithfulness. That is not what Jesus is talking about. When he says, pick up your cross, he doesn't say your fishing rod as well. Pick up your cross and follow me, and I'll pick on fishing, but it could be anything. Your knitting needles. You love anything more than Christ, then you're in the wrong place. And we have to be okay with that as Christians. That some are going to decide that they are not committed to Christ in the way that they need to be, and some will leave because of it. But those who are faithful, those who are true, when are challenged in their righteousness, in something that they do, they will act accordingly. They will change in relation to God's will. They will demonstrate their commitment to Christ by the life that they lead, by the things that they do, by what is really important in their life. But Paul is concerned, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 27. You can go there and read it. But he talks about being disqualified. When you run a race, you need to make sure you stay within the lines. You need to run the race according to the rules. Because there's no point in running the race and being first all the way to the end and then stepping out of bounds and being disqualified before you finish. There's no point. You might as well not have started. So if you're not committed to avoiding disqualification, to losing your relationship with God, if you're not committed to Christ, then it's time to reaffirm that commitment. It's time to get right with God. It's time to put your life in priority and put God at the top. A disciple, well, let's start with an attendee. An attendee will oftentimes do what they like to help the church. A disciple will do what the church needs. A disciple will take care of the body of Christ first and will not be concerned about their own needs or their own desires or what they feel comfortable with. An attendee, like a hireling, could really care less. They have a set amount of things that they're willing to do, that they're okay with being involved in. A disciple is one who pushes themselves beyond their comfort zone, who challenges themselves to become more than what they were in the past, so that they can be a better worker for Christ in the future, which is what we're talking about tonight. So I hope that you would return with us tonight, that we can learn more about the kingdom, learn more about the church, learn more about our service to God. But I pray most importantly that you would first become a disciple of Christ, one who is committed to following his will, one who is ready to pick up the cross and to follow after him, even though it will cost you, even though it will require a lot of you, even though it is not always what we want to do, it is absolutely what we need to do. And if you are not a child of God, if you have not been washed and redeemed in his blood, then you can do that today if you are a disciple, if you are committed to his will, if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, to commit yourself fully to him. You can do so today. And you can be saved from your sins. You can rise up in newness of life, your slate wiped clean of the sins that you've committed, and your future secure in the Lord as long as we remain faithful. And if you need to come back to the Lord because you've walked away from him, or you've become an attendee instead of a disciple, you've become a person who sits in a pew instead of a person who works in the kingdom, that you can change that as well. And we would love to help you. If you are struggling with sin and difficulties, your family in the church is here for you, to strengthen you, to help you in your resolve and your commitment and through the difficulties of this life. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.